May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A snapshot of the good news. Lazarus lives from our gospel lesson, John chapter 11. Well, I want you to work now, if you'll go along with me. Concentrate. Perhaps close your eyes for a moment. Imagine that you are there. You know Mary, you know Martha. In fact, you know a whole host of people from Bethany. And you know Lazarus too. He was far from being an old man, and his illness was swift. In a matter of days, his life was ebbing away. You were there on the day he died. Lazarus had that listless facial expression, so common on those about to die. Martha and Mary both comforted him, telling him frequently that Jesus was on his way. But then he died. There was so much crying, so much anguish. Then Jesus came. And you saw Martha run out to meet him, and you remember thinking she showed a trace of anger on her face, and you wondered what she was going to say to Jesus. Then you followed Mary as she went to find Jesus, and she went right to the grave of Lazarus, and everybody had a tear. You were surprised when Jesus burst out crying. And what you will never forget is Jesus ordering the stone to be removed from the entrance of Lazarus' grave. Protests went up, especially from Martha. And the next thing you heard was Jesus' booming voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Following that, the most extraordinary sight imaginable. Lazarus, all wrapped up in burial cloths, stumbled out of the tomb like a mummy. And you believed. Now back to the present. Okay. Why would anybody who saw that, who actually saw that, not believe that Jesus was Messiah, Savior of the world, God? Why would anybody not believe that? You and I who read this account, is it a fable, a lie, a trick? What are we to make of it? Why don't people believe in Jesus? Do we have to see a great miracle, a great sign with our own eyes? Must there be empirical evidence, firsthand experience for us to believe? Why do some people believe without all of that? Why do you and I believe? Well, let's go a bit deeper into the account that we just heard. Mary and Martha had sent word that Lazarus was ill. They knew how much Jesus loved him. Jesus was not that far away. He could have easily gotten there in time. But he waited. He waited 4 days. Why did he wait? Well, Jews of that day had a belief that the soul of a departed person stayed around the body for 3 days. After 3 days, the soul departed and the person would be truly dead. Our church was recently gifted with a defibrillator. But let me tell you, there's a big difference between being resuscitated with that defibrillator and a person decomposing in a grave for 4 days brought back to life. Wouldn't you say that's a big difference? To use the words of the Wizard of Oz, Lazarus was morally, ethically, spiritually, physically, absolutely, positively, undeniably, reliably dead. No doubt about it. Why had Jesus waited? So that people would believe. And in believing, they would glorify God. Jesus waited. Then Jesus declared. It is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It needs to be believed, held on to, and trusted with your whole heart. Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He asked Martha, and really he's asking everyone, he's asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe? Jesus waited, Jesus declared, and then Jesus wept. It tells us that Jesus was deeply moved. He showed the kind of grief which takes hold of you and cannot be hidden. It's a sorrow that not only brings an ache to one's heart, but a sorrow that can't hold back tears. It's kind of like when my wife and I are watching one of those sentimental kind of chick flicks or something like that, you know? And it gets to me, and I don't want her to see it because I'm a man, right? And a tear comes, and I'm just... No, I'm just going to clear my, you know, right, like that. Kind of tears you cannot hold back. I love this, about Jesus weeping. It shows me that Jesus plumbs the depth of what it means to be human. The sadness we will all face in this life, the deep, pulsating kind of grief that wells up into us. The grief that inevitably comes to everyone in this world. I think you know what I'm talking about because you've perhaps been at the grave or at a funeral service of a loved one, and the grief comes on you suddenly, and you find yourself crying. Jesus, both God and man, his weeping reveals that God cares, that God knows how very hard it is to experience the death of a loved one. This incident points to the day when God is going to put an end to all sadness. And believe me, that day is coming. It's coming. Jesus waited. Jesus declared. Jesus wept. And then Jesus proved he had the power. I love the country preacher's comment about this passage. He says this, "If Jesus hadn't limited that command to Lazarus, then every corpse in the graveyard would have come forth." You can imagine that scene, right? Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Every prayer we pray ought to be undergirded with that truth. And when you pray, you should pray without doubting. God can do anything. This section of God's Word shines a great light on the good news on a subject that troubles us. Death. Death. Christians have a love-hate relationship with death. We're of two minds about it. On the one hand, and this is where I'll start, it's a great enemy. It is the awful specter that increasingly hangs over us as we get older. Now, I think when you're young, you don't think about death much. When do you have those first thoughts of death? Now, I mean, yes, you can have thoughts of death in your 20s or 30s if someone you know dies and you think about, oh, death. But it's fleeting, isn't it? I think there's something about age 40 when it first start, you first start thinking about, you know, this is going to happen to me. I wonder how it's going to happen. And then at age 50, when you get your first colonoscopy, oh yeah, you think, you know, when they give you that stuff and you think, will I be awake? Or are they going to find a cancerous polyp or whatever? It's when in the 50s is when people start having cancer. Am I right? Yeah. And you think about death. And you'll have to trust me on this, because when you reach age 60, you're reading the obituaries. And you're looking for what? People of the same age. And you also want to know, and News Sentinel, why don't you instruct people to tell people how they died? I want to know how. And stop putting pictures of them at 20 in there. When we know they didn't look like that. You know, even as Christians, we use euphemisms to describe death. We don't like to use the word death or he died. We say this: he passed away. He passed away. Passed away. Doesn't that sound nice? Or, he's no longer with us. And I can just see a little toddler coming up and say, well, where'd he go? Right? Where's he gone? In World War II, young combat soldiers dealt with their fears of death, creating flippant slang words for it. They called it a fatal pill, a go-away kiss, a lead pill, or my favorite one, they just checked out. They just checked out. Anything but to say they died. But this rising of Lazarus, his raising, was a foreshadowing of the death of death. The death of death. Death becomes, for the Christian, a door to eternal life. Death is, quoting the New Testament, falling asleep to be awakened by the Savior Jesus. Death is going home, a journey that ends in heaven. 29 years ago, Northwest Airlines Flight 525 crashed shortly after taking off from Detroit. All six crew members perished. 148 out of 149 passengers were killed. The survivor was a four-year-old child, Cecilia. She survived because her mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms and her whole body around Cecilia and would not let go. You believe in Jesus? Well, he's wrapped his arms, his whole body around you, and he'll take you right through death. So a loved one dies, a Christian. Don't bury your heart in the grave of someone you love. Oh, we grieve, but not like other people who have no hope. Jesus has them. He's wrapped his arms and his body around them, and they're just fine. And you'll be seeing them soon, soon enough. My last thought today for you is that if you believe in Jesus and the resurrection and the life, it should make a huge difference in your life right now. You want to be close to him. You want to worship him. You want to let his words occupy your mind. You want to let his love pump through your veins. What do you think the disciples were like after they witnessed what Jesus did with Lazarus? Weren't they like, whoa, and we're with him? I imagine they were telling people, we're his main guys, right? And they wanted to be with him, and they wanted to hear him speak, and they wanted to see what he would do and listen and grow in faith, a faith that he often talked about. Shouldn't that be us? A famous rabbi once said, God is of no importance unless he is of supreme importance. I think he was right. Indifference, a lack of passion, will bury this generation of Christians if we have a take it or leave it kind of attitude, if we're lukewarm, if I'll worship him when I feel like it, once a month perhaps, maybe less than that. That'll bury this generation of Christians if we're like that. Let the Holy Spirit reignite the pilot light of your faith. Jesus is calling you. Come out of the cave of apathy. Jesus is calling you to come alive, to be amazed, to believe, to be immersed in him, to be his disciple. Say goodbye. Give a go-away kiss to unbelief. Let a passion for Jesus take hold of your life. Believe. Believe. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen. Would you please rise? Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and forever. Amen.